Eric mentioned, that is an excellent song to lead us into our passage for this evening, Romans chapter 10. We're picking up right where we left off last week, continuing in our study of the book of Romans. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Romans 10, verse 14 through 21 is our passage for this evening. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Romans 10, beginning verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for the voice has gone out of all to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would speak. These are your words, inspired by you, given to us through your Spirit. They are words of life, words of hope, words of peace. And so, Father, we open these words with expectation, trusting, believing, God, that you are living and active in this word, and God, that you have, that your voice will be heard tonight. That is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Well, I'm guessing that at some point you have heard a famous quote often attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. It goes something like this: preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. That's a nice ring to it, doesn't it? It emphasizes an important truth, that is, that we must live what we preach. However, there are two problems with this quote. One, St. Francis never said it. It's a problem. Two, it's terrible advice. According to an article concerning the first of those, about St. Francis, according to an article from the Gospel Coalition, St. Francis was actually a very fiery preacher. His biographer, writing just 3 years after Francis' death, said of him, his words were neither hollow nor ridiculous, but filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, penetrating the marrow of the heart so that listeners were turned to great amazement. Doesn't sound like a guy who didn't use words. It's actually a false notion that one can preach the gospel without words, for God has given us a message. A message to be communicated, to be proclaimed, and that inherently requires words. I appreciate pastor and speaker Legan Duncan, who likes to say in response to this quote, saying, preach the gospel daily, use words if necessary, is like saying, feed the hungry, use food if necessary. God has given us a message for the world, the gospel. Thus, to preach Christ, words are necessary. And since that's the case, As we come to our passage in Romans tonight, Paul labors to show us that the ordinary means through which God calls people to saving faith, we talked about that faith last week, the ordinary means by which God calls people to faith is through the proclamation of the gospel. So we might say that Paul here is urging us to see and understand why it is that the gospel must be preached at all times with words, for they are necessary. And we see this brought out in a couple of ways in our text. First, Paul calls us to consider the centrality of preaching. This passage is often used as a general call for Christians to engage in evangelism. And I completely agree. That obviously is an appropriate application of this text. However, I don't think that's exactly the point that Paul is making. I say that because Paul is not thinking about evangelism in the sense of the term that we, as we normally think of it. Paul's not thinking about one-on-one evangelism, street evangelism, door-to-door evangelism, personal evangelism with your coworker. Rather, he seems to be thinking more broadly than that, about the proclamation of the gospel, for he uses the word preach multiple times in the text. Gospel proclamation is not exclusively an act that takes place out on the streets, but it is primarily what takes place in the pulpit as God's people gather in the church. In fact, we see this understanding of Paul himself that the gospel is not simply for outreach. The gospel is also for the very people of God. Paul, writing the book of Romans, he writes to the Roman Christians who presumably were Christians, right? Makes sense, it's logical. And yet, as he begins his gospel, Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you, people of God, who also are in Rome." And so we see in Paul the central place of the ministry of the word. That's what Paul's getting at here. The ministry of the word in the lives of God's people, also in evangelism, whether in the marketplace or from the pulpit. Our passage begins in verse 14 with a sequence of rhetorical questions that are meant to expand upon a statement that Paul made at the conclusion of the passage we looked at last time. If you have your Bible open, look at verse 13. Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And he happens to be quoting from the Old Testament book of Joel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And jumping off from that statement, he begins this series of rhetorical questions. And Paul is essentially asking his own question. Why must the gospel be proclaimed? And to answer that, Paul helps us to see that the gospel must be proclaimed because it's the ordinary means to saving faith. Not that the act of preaching itself saves, or that every time the gospel is proclaimed, everyone who's not a believer becomes a believer. Obviously, we know that that's not the case, but that preaching is the means that God has given, that God has ordained to make the gospel known. And to see this, we need to work backwards through these questions that Paul asks. So beginning in verse 15, Paul, this is where he ends, but we're going to start there. How are they to preach unless they are sent? How are they to hear, verse 14, the end of verse 14? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how then will they call upon his name in whom they have never believed? And so Paul is working backwards from that statement in Joel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul says, look, God raises up men. He sends them out to preach the gospel. Paul was one of those men. He sends them out so that through the preaching of the word, people will hear of Christ. They'll hear the gospel. And some of them will believe in Jesus. This is God's divinely instituted gospel delivery program. We call it church, more simply. How does the gospel go forth? Well, let's think about it from this angle. It's been asked, what is the primary purpose or mission of the church? What is the church for? In our day, we can gather several different answers to that question, or ways that people try to answer. And so let's just think about that for a moment. Did God create the church to merely be a help, to help people with humanitarian aid? Is that primarily what the church is for, to meet people's needs? Did God create the church for political advocacy? That the church would constantly be hounding government leaders and officials to change policies? Is that what the church is about? Did God create the church to solve all of the societal ills? Is it the church's job to eliminate global warming? Is the primary task of the church to bring peace to the Middle East? Is it the primary task of the church to fix every injustice known to man? Now, certainly there are ways in which our faith in Christ might help us to respond to each of these situations, and even to take some action. But you see, none of these things are the reason for the church's existence. Those are not the reasons why God called apostles to go forth, why God formed this thing that we call the church and called pastors and elders. The primary mission of the church, God's intent for the church, its primary purpose is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is for. That's the one thing that God has given to us that nobody else in the world has to offer. The church exists to proclaim Christ. One helpful passage is from the beginning of the book of Mark. Jesus' public ministry, if you recall, began with a bang. It began in an amazing way. Jesus begins casting out demons, healing the sick. And at the beginning of Mark, we see this take place. People begin to gather. Jesus quickly draws a crowd because they see him doing amazing miracles. And so Mark tells us that after a long night of miracles and healing, Jesus goes off by himself to pray. In the morning, the disciples come looking for him because the crowds are starting to gather again. They want to see more miracles. After all, isn't that what Jesus came to do? But Jesus' response is somewhat surprising, even to the disciples. They say to him, Jesus, why don't you come back with us? The crowds are looking for you. And we read in Mark 1, 38 and 39, he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. That's why I've come. And so he went all throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, obviously, Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. That's the reason Jesus came. But Jesus is saying that this is what his earthly ministry is about. He came to preach, to proclaim a message. And what do we see take place when Jesus returns to glory and pours out his Spirit on his people? What is the primary task that he gives to his apostles and to the church? Well, we see it all through the book of Acts, but here's one hint. Acts 5, verse 42, and every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease preaching, teaching, and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Excuse me. Calvin gives a really helpful summary of our passage. He says, no other word is mentioned here but that which is preached, because it's the ordinary mode which the Lord has appointed for conveying his word. But were any to, on this account, contend that God cannot transfer to men the knowledge of himself except by the instrumentality of preaching, we deny that to teach this was the apostle's intention. For he had only in view the ordinary dispensation of God and did not intend to prescribe a law for the distribution of his grace. Calvin rightly says, and I find Calvin to be very balanced in his interpretation, Calvin rightly says that God does at times draw people to faith apart from the preached word of God. Though I would argue and I believe that in such cases, the means of God's call is still somehow intimately connected to the word of God. Excuse me. So, the way that God calls people to faith is always connected to the word of God, but Calvin is saying that preaching is the primary mode, the primary way that God does this, that God awakens faith through the preached word. And so he wants us to understand the primary, that preaching is the ordinary means or primary means to saving faith, but also he wants us to be aware and is careful to make clear the primary object of saving faith. In other words, what is the subject matter of preaching? Of course, specifically, it's the good news. Look at verse 15. Paul quoting from Isaiah, as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach warm and fuzzy feelings, who preach good deeds, who preach niceness. No. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It's clear that while preaching may touch on any number of topics, whatever God talks about in the Word, the primary content of preaching is Christ. It's the gospel. Recall from 1 Corinthians, Paul's own ministry, he says in 1 Corinthians 1, Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And Paul goes on to say, when I came to you, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. And all of that leads to the major point that Paul is teaching. And is found in verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Words are necessary because faith comes through hearing. So words are necessary because faith comes through hearing. And it's not just hearing, it's the hearing that is from faith. Hearing that is from faith. And it comes through the Word. There are several applications of this that we can draw from these verses. The first is this: there's no substitute for the Word of God. There's no substitute. I can't believe how many times I have heard Christians over the years say that they don't connect with God primarily by reading the Bible. But instead, the primary means through which they connect to God is through Christian music or through being out in nature. I even had somebody tell me one time that they have a hard time reading the Bible on their own, but they do their devotions by reading encouraging posts on social media by other Christians. Listen, we can appreciate all of those things. I love Christian music. I love nature. Not so fond of social media, but that's a different story. We can appreciate all those things, but they're not a replacement. They're not a replacement for the holy, inspired, God-breathed words of Scripture. Faith comes through hearing, Paul says, and hearing through the words of Hillsong, or through tweets by godly Aunt Susie. No, faith comes through hearing the Word of Christ. Why? Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God speaks through his word, and through the word, God searches the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. God speaks through the word. He makes himself known, but in reading the Word, in opening the Word, hearing the Word, God also reveals what's in our hearts. The Word, when it's held up to our lives, it exposes our sin. It stirs our hearts to worship. Through the Word, God grants saving faith. As we hear the gospel. And so what this means, dear friends, is that we must not neglect the place of the Word of God in our lives. The reading of the Word, the teaching of the Word, the preaching of the Word. There is no substitute. That doesn't mean that we can't enjoy good Christian music. Obviously, I'm not making that point tonight. But let the primary place where we listen to God be the words that God has actually given us. There is no substitute for the Word of God, and that leads to a second application. That is that there is no substitute for the true preaching of the Word. This is an amazing and an amazingly humbling truth. For me to think about, for Pastor Glenn to think about, for any faithful minister to think about. Because Paul is saying that true, faithful gospel preaching, one, it's God's idea. It's not just a pragmatic thing that we gather together and listen to somebody talk for a half an hour or an hour. This was God's idea. Preaching was God's idea. It's God who appoints men to proclaim the gospel. And so it is that when the truth of God's word is proclaimed, God is active in the preaching of the word. It's kind of like election. It's a mystery. But God is at work when his word is faithfully preached. And to be honest, that ought to make every pastor tremble. It's why James says that teachers, he warns teachers and preachers, because they will be judged with greater strictness. Why? Because it's a, if I can use this word, it's a sacred thing to proclaim the word of God. God is active in his word. It's not the preacher's words. It's God speaking through his word. And by way of application, the same could be said when you bring scripture into conversations, in evangelism. God works through his word. And again, it's not that if I just read John 3:16, then somebody is going to automatically be saved. They might be saved, but the point is that when the word is heard, God is working in that. God speaks by his Spirit through his word. It's truth when his word is heard, when it goes out. So what does that mean? It means that we ought to cherish true biblical preaching, whether from this pulpit or sermons that you listen to online. We ought to cherish true biblical preaching. And we ought to be very concerned to maintain the integrity of the pulpit ministry of the church. It's what God has given us. There's only one gospel that God has given us to proclaim to the world: Christ crucified for our sins. That Christ the judge, who through faith has become our justifier. He is our justification and our salvation. That's the hope of the gospel, and it's why Paul was so adamant to ensure that the pure preaching of the word in the churches. And so what we see here is the centrality of the word of God and the preaching of the word, the proclamation of the word. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Why? Because God speaks through his word. Well, I recognize that I've taken up about 95% of my time tonight on this first point, and so the second point will be very brief. We also see in this passage what I'm simply calling the call of preaching. The call of preaching. What we just heard is the main point of the text. Verse 17 is the core. Faith comes by hearing. But you may notice that the second half of the passage, beginning in around verse 18 or so, is really just made up of a string of Old Testament quotes. What's that all about? Well, let's remember the context of Romans 10. We're in the midst of chapters that are primarily about what the gospel means for the people of Israel. Paul is addressing questions or concerns or responding to concerns that he has heard, maybe not necessarily from the Romans, but the objections that he has heard about the gospel and how it relates to Israel. And that's still very much in Paul's mind as he writes these words. He's still answering the question, why is it that all of Israel will be saved? Why is that? And as we've seen in previous passages, part of the answer Paul gives has to do with the doctrine of election. God chooses some for salvation, but not all. That's true of Gentiles, and it's also true of the people of Israel. And now he brings in the other side of the coin, which has to do with the call of preaching. As we heard last time, that call is to confess, believe the gospel, and be saved. And so what is the call of preaching? To believe, to respond to the gospel. And so in these final verses, one of Paul's purposes is to show that Israel did have opportunity, the same opportunity to believe in Christ as Gentiles. For Paul shows that Israel heard the gospel. Verse 18, "But I ask you, have they," that is Israel, "have they not heard? Indeed they have." And then Paul quotes from Psalm 19. "Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." It's an interesting quote because in the context, Psalm 19 is about general revelation. It's about nature, how the heavens declare the glory of God. But Paul's not saying that Israel heard the gospel through general revelation. That doesn't make any sense. What he seems to be doing is using Psalm 19, this picture of creation sending forth its witness of God's glory, as a picture of what God is now doing through the gospel. The glory of God is going forth. It's being displayed through the preaching of the gospel, through the apostles. Again, Paul's not claiming that every person on the planet has now heard the gospel, but what he is saying is that for all intents and purposes, the gospel has spread throughout the world. It's not just contained in one little nation, but the gospel has gone out. And several of the passages that Paul quotes show that God had anticipated, or the Old Testament had anticipated, that one day the Gentiles would be included in God's gospel promise. And Israel was aware of that. They knew it full well. And so his point is that there is no way that one could claim that God was being unfair to the Jews who were in the sphere of the witness of the gospel. They had the word of God. But it wasn't enough. For Paul gives the real problem at hand. Israel heard the gospel, but Israel did not believe the gospel. They did not respond to the gospel. Through several more Old Testament quotes, Paul states this second reason why not all Israel will be saved. In part, it has to do with election. And that God chooses some and not others. And as we've talked over the last couple weeks, that doctrine is true. It's biblical. We see it clearly taught in Scripture. But it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. But what we can wrap our minds around is this. What is easy to understand is what is also clearly taught in Scripture. That is that God, when the gospel is proclaimed, we're called to respond. While Israel heard the gospel, they didn't believe the gospel. For in order to truly hear the gospel, it must be heard or received in faith. Notice how Paul ends the chapter in verse 21. But God says of Israel, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Isaiah says, God held out the offer of the gospel to his people. All day long, I've held out my hands. But time and time again, Israel has turned away from me. In light of this, we understand that there's a difference between hearing and hearing. One is not saved by merely listening to the Word of God, or even by knowing the Word of God. For the kind of hearing that causes people to call on the name of the Lord, verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The kind of hearing that is required for that is the hearing of faith. And that's Paul's whole point. He's expressed his sorrow at the beginning of Romans 9 for over Israel's condemnation, not simply because they're his ancestors, but because while they heard the gospel, they didn't believe it. And so Paul has really brought us full circle, hasn't he? In Romans 9 and 10, Paul has waded through question after question about God's promises to Israel. Did God not keep his promises? He's shown repeatedly the inability of the law to save. He's taken us to the heights of the mystery of God's sovereignty in election. For what purpose? What is Paul getting at? It was all to show us that there is only one way to be justified in God's sight. There's only one way to know the assurance of salvation. And Paul is really bringing us right back to the very beginning of Romans. How did he begin this book? Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith. As it's written in the Old Testament, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." That's what we see in verse 17 of Romans 10. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is Paul's gospel. This is the subject of our preaching, Paul's preaching. This is the word of Christ that we have believed. And the call of the gospel in all times, in all places, is to look to Christ in faith, to confess, believe, and to be saved for everyone who believes. In terms of application, we've already established the central place of the word of God in our lives, the central place of preaching. I suppose it's only fitting that we end then with our central need for hearing and believing. And so I ask tonight, are you hearing the word of God in your life? Not just hearing it, not just listening, but are you hearing? Are you believing? One, are you looking to Christ alone for your salvation? That would be the most primary, important way to hear. But two, are you allowing the word of Christ to direct your life? Don't be like those who hear without hearing or see without seeing. Rather, listen to the call of our passage, that your faith will grow and be strengthened only in conjunction with the word of God. There's no substitute. There's no other way. This is the means that God has given us to know him, the means that God has given us to grow in him. And so the question for us to consider tonight is, are we hearing? What is the quality of our hearing? For faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So let's go to God in prayer tonight and ask that he would give us ears to hear, that we might hear his voice and live for his glory. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you for we thank you for the word. And God, we say that every week, but it's true. We thank you, God, that you didn't leave it up to us to figure out how to know you, how to find our way, because if it was up to us, it wouldn't happen. But Lord, you've graciously given us your word. And so we ask tonight, first, that you'd forgive us for the ways in which we neglect the word in our lives. God, you desire, you long to speak to us, to commune with us. And too often, we have ears that are closed. And so, Father, we pray that tonight we would be renewed. Give us a renewed love for your word. Fill us with anticipation as we read it, as we listen to it, as we hear the word preached. God, let us be expectant that you are working, that you are forming us and shaping us, that you are changing us. God, even when you confront our sinfulness and call us to repentance, that, God, is such a grace. And so, Father, we pray that we would be people who believe, who hear and believe. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that great work in us tonight. Stir us. Strengthen us, Father. And we pray that in your grace, through your Spirit, you would grant us the faith to believe and trust in you. And so, Father, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that our prayer tonight is that God, it would do its work in our lives, that you would do your work in our lives as we lay our lives bare before your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.